conventional kind of tomato sauce. I'll be doing that at 3 o'clock in the church's kitchen. Please come join me if you want to. But more importantly, come tonight at 6 for the Bible study. Freddie is knocking it cold. It's a good curriculum. You've got a great teacher. So be participatory in this because it's going to be a lot of fun. We have the awareness that Maundy Thursday is coming up. We got a great program on Maundy Thursday. It's not our typical one. So let me say that to begin with. But it is one that congregants of mine have experienced before. At River Hills Church, this same group came through. They explain the Seder meal in biblical detail, attaching the meal elements itself to the Old Testament, but that's not all they do. They then attach the Old Testament very clearly to Jesus Christ, and most explicitly, the events that we're experiencing as we get closer and closer to Holy Week, and more importantly, to Good Friday and Easter. It's worthy of your time. We'll talk more about that later. I want to point out the flowers in the sanctuary were given by the Thompson family in memory of Patrick. You know, it was at Patrick's service that one of his fraternity brothers shared something that has stuck with me that Pat said. He at one point when his fraternity was very challenged with the disagreement that was working internally, it was Pat who was the chaplain at the time, who rose and simply said, "Guys, if we all agreed on everything, life would be boring." And it had the energy to change that room. The fraternity brother shared about it at that service. Again, I want us to come back to this idea of unity of mind. We talked about it in Sunday school. The unity of mind we have is that cooks is a vital and necessary entity in the world, that Jesus Christ has empowered us with a special message for this side of town, and that we're living our way into it. We're going to disagree about a lot of stuff. We're going to disagree maybe where the elements of worship go, and that's okay, right, as long as we have that unity of mind, that we believe that Jesus Christ is working and stirring here amongst us. And I want to give you some scientific rationale very briefly as to why this matters. On a quantum level, which is quantum is beyond atoms. They're smaller particles than even atoms. They have noted in science something that they call the retroactivity of time. To put that in a macro scale, which it is not, it means to say they have discovered if I come downstairs and think, rain, and open my umbrella, that action actually in the past makes something happen on a particle basis, right? It's really deep. So what we do here is having an effect in the past. They know that on a particle level. What nobody is telling you is that it suggests the forward ability of us to move in a particular or a particle level things through prayer, all right? If I can come downstairs and open an umbrella, and in the past it rained, does everybody understand that? Then it also means that I can open an umbrella now and have a future effect, all right, on a particle level. This is huge for us. It means that prayer works, all right? In a way that we don't understand at a level that is hidden to us scientifically because the scientists don't believe in faith. If they did, they would see this. Science is presently proving the truth of God right before our eyes. We just need to grab a hold of it and understand it and hang on because it's going to be awesome. All right? I hope that's good news and I hope that made sense to everybody. Does it? All right. We'll work on it more. Prayer. Okay. Prayer works, 100%. That's not, okay, 100%. You know it, embrace it. Tell others prayer works, all right? That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of God. For he is our foundation, unshaken and eternal.
In his commandments we find our strength, in his love our refuge.
Like a tree planted by streams of water, so are we rooted in his truth.
Let us rejoice in the Lord this day, for his grace is our sure foundation.
And together we shall not be moved, but grow in the light of his presence.
Thanks, besties.
Let us continue in prayer. What? Okay, let's go. Sorry, I've missed that. Please, I apologize. We messed something. It's...
Good morning.
Good morning.
And happy St. Patrick's Day. I am telling you today about the first of our four offerings that we take in the Presbyterian Church. And during Lent is the time that we take up the one great hour of sharing. This year, it's the 75th anniversary of taking up that offering. It has been vital in restoring hope, rebuilding dreams, and empowering communities to create a world that reflects God's love. It serves as a tangible expression of our thanks for all that God gives us and an opportunity to share our blessings with others. When we collect, it will be next Sunday and Easter Sunday. The envelopes will be in the pews. There will be brochures giving out telling what's going on. But 32% of the money collected will go to the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. Whenever there is a disaster, we step in and help. 36% will go to the Presbyterian Hunger Program, where there is food needed, we help. And 32% goes for the self-development of people, which helps with the people starting their own indigenous businesses. Also, we want you to know that it's also time for the fish boxes to go to the children, to the youth. And I'm going to say, if anybody has a grandchild that they want to take one of these to, please pick one up. There's plenty right over here. And we would love to collect a lot of coins in these fish banks. So please be aware that this collection will be going on for the next 2 weeks. Thank you.
Thanks. It wasn't in my notes.
It wasn't. Oh, I'm sorry.
No. I cut her off and I wanted to let her know it wasn't in my notes. The problem is, of course, who do you think writes the notes? This guy. So, all right. Anyway, let us open now with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather in your presence on this blessed Lord's Day, let our hearts swell with gratitude and joy. With the sun rising to greet the day, we're reminded of your faithfulness and the steadfast love that illuminates our lives. Today, we come together as a congregation, united in worship and celebration, eager to lift up your name in praise. In the beauty of your creation, in the depth of your wisdom, we see the masterful architect at work, teaching us to build our lives on the solid foundation of your word. Lord, guide us as we navigate the world, reminding us to anchor our faith not in the fleeting, but in the eternal promise of your love and salvation through Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the gift of this day, a sacred time to reflect on your goodness, to sing of your glory, and to bask in the light of your grace. As we delve into the teachings of your word, open our hearts to the truths that you have laid before us, truths that stand firm like a rock, even as the world around us shifts and changes. We thank you, O God, for this day, for this community, and for the countless blessings you pour into our lives. May our gathering today glorify your name as we stand in awe of your majesty and in your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I invite all of you who are now able to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, The Wondrous Cross, that we'll see the words on the screen.
When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor condemned on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow me go down. Did as such love and sorrow me, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gathered here by grace draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my all my life. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name.
All right, let's remain standing as we go into our prayer of confession. Such a vital piece of our faith walk requires us, demands us to take this time to set aside, to recognize the shortcomings with which our lives are plagued by. We do so not with fear or self-loathing or self-condemnation, but we do so with the knowledge that we will be greeted by God's grace, that God truly forgives everything, past, present, and even the future. God has wrapped up his forgiveness entirely and completely in Jesus Christ. So we confess without fear and receive grace with great joy. Let us do so this morning using the words found in today's bulletin. Almighty God, in the stillness of this moment, our hearts confess the fragile foundations of our making. We've often built our hopes on shifting sands, desires, the fleeting approval of the world, leaving us unsteady and adrift. Like children constructing castles on the beach, we watch our efforts wash away with the tides of change, leaving us searching for solid ground. We admit we have sought comfort in the temporal, the allure of cultural trends, and the false security of our own righteousness, neglecting the eternal foundation of your love and truth. Forgive us, merciful Father, for the times fear, pride, and selfishness have dictated our path. Lead us back to the cornerstone of our faith, the teachings and example of Jesus Christ. May we rebuild our lives on this foundation, unshakable and steadfast amidst life's drift. Teach us to prioritize the eternal, finding peace in your promises, and anchoring our beings in your love. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, by the waters of our baptism, I declare to you the most glorious truth. Past, present, and future, our sins have been washed away like a drop of food coloring in a gallon of water. They disappear. They relent. They release. God is that good. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. We come now into a time of affirming our faith that we're doing in a sung fashion. I really dig all that we're confessing here because I find it to be a full and complete statement on our Christian faith, and we get to sing it, and it's fun, right? So let's do it.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
Please be seated, and we'd like at this time to invite the children and youth to come forward for a special time with Mr. Clayton.
Good morning. What's happening? Whoa, sorry. Well, I think everybody's woken up now. How are you? Good? How was your week? Good? Good? You ready for spring break?
Yes.
I bet you are. I bet you are. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been on ground that sank? You have? What? When that happened, what were your emotions? You were shocked, okay. You were happy that you were sinking? Like a trampoline, okay. That's one way to view it, okay. Yeah, I've been hit. You see movies sometimes that have quicksand, which is not good at all. That's very deadly. I've been in a place where it wasn't quicksand, but it was mud. It was still sinking, right?
It wasn't quicksand, but it was still sinking sand.
It was still sinking sand. Well, I'm walking around, you know, and it had rained a lot, and you get this a lot. That's where you get mudslides. The ground is so wet that it just gives way. And I'm sitting here walking along. I can't remember where I was. Next thing I know, I'm, like, starting to sink. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I wasn't scared to death, but I was like, this wasn't a fun feeling when you're sinking down. And our scripture today is talking about where you build your house on a sand or house on the rock. You want to build something that's solid. Because the worst feeling is, one, sinking, and you don't have any control. You don't know what's happening. You don't know where you're going. So sometimes we get in situations where in life, mentally and emotionally, we can feel like we're sinking. Have you ever been in that position before? Where you're like, how did I get myself into this? Okay. Yeah, when you get in that situation, you want to go, you know what? I want to do over. Have you ever had that in your life when you're like, God, I wish I could do this over? Okay. Yeah, all of us, multiple times. It's not a good feeling. But you know what God did, which is really cool? He knew that we were going to want to do do-overs pretty much every day of our lives. And he says, you know what? I don't want you to sit here and going, okay, I got to do a do-over, so you redo everything. He said, I'm just going to solve it by one thing. I'm going to have my son die on the cross, and you don't have to do a do-over anymore. It's covered. Our mess, our sin, everything that we do, God said, I knew it. I created you. I knew you were going to be that way. I knew you were going to be weird and crazy. Yeah. Yeah, I'm looking at you. But you're in good company. All right, you're not by yourself. Everybody in this room gets a little weird and crazy. But you know what? God created us, so he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he said, you know what? We can't just keep repeating what we do. At least we hope not. So he said, I'm going to cover the sin. Sin's got it with Christ. And that's what Lent is about. It's a time where we reflect on our walk with God, what Christ has done, and what Christ continues to do. And when you know Christ, now you've got the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit. And so hopefully the do-overs are less and less frequent. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your gift of life. Lord, thank you for the do-overs in our life. Because we need to get close to you. Bless this time in your Son, our Savior. Amen.
The special today is a song that I can't remember where I heard it, but it really touched my heart. If you read in the book of Acts, you see Peter. And we see Peter as a rock, because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you. It's going to be the rock. In Greek, his name is Petros, which means rock. And so Peter, though, was very, very impetuous. Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. Peter was always having to do do-overs because he was so gung-ho about serving Christ that he ended up messing up a lot. I identify a lot with Peter, and I appreciate Peter. So this song is about Peter and his life in a nutshell of who he was, but who he also is in God.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, Peter, what are you doing? You're following that man. You gave up your life for fishing, but will it really last? And you think about the way things might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman, Peter. You're such a fool. Peter, Peter, what are you doing? You're slipping in the waves. You thought you could walk on water, but now you're sinking down. And you think about the way things might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman. Peter, Peter, you're such a fool. Peter, Peter, what are you doing? You're crying by the fire. You told them you didn't know him, and now he's gone and died. And you think about the way things might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman. Peter, Peter, you're such a fool. Peter, Peter, what are you doing? You're hanging upside down. Peter, Peter, you know you're dying. You're dying for your Lord. And you think about the way things might have been if you remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman. Peter, you're such a fool. Oh, I wish I could be such a fool.
We come now into a time of reading, of proclaiming God's word, and we do so, as always, beginning with a prayer that's intended to help shed light. We recognize that the Spirit stirs and speaks in the reading and proclaiming of God's word, and we simply say a prayer in anticipation of that. Let us join together our hearts and minds in unity of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, you are the author of these words, Father God. And so now we just ask and beseech you by your power, given to us and shared with us freely in your Holy Spirit, to not only understand these words intellectually, but to feel them soak into the fullness and stitch into the very being of what is us. Allow that knowledge to change us, to shape us, to move us in a new and wonderful direction. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make these prayers. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to attempt to read Genesis 6, 13 through 22, but this morning the devil tried to stop me because when I reached into my purse to get my reading glasses, they broke.
Oh, no.
So we'll see how far I can see. Let's see.
This is bigger text.
Okay, this is my test. So,
Janice, I got bigger text.
Oh, good. Thank you. See, God came through. Really, he did test me this morning. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 30 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your son's wife with you, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you, keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this and did all that God commanded him. Thank you.
I'm sure we've read those words before here. I don't recollect them, but we should. For one reason, Noah hears this message from God in the midst of a time and a place, right? Everything is going in that time and place. Okay, well, all right. And into that, God inserts his will in a very powerful way. And he says to Noah, act and behave in a way that's going to run contrary to what the world around you is thinking. Because God, ultimately having a full and complete knowledge of time and how things work out, knows what's coming. It's a powerful message. But don't lose sight of the fact that Noah would have had to live his earthly life amidst people that thought he was strange, odd, demented, crazy, wrong. And he did so with a modicum of grace. And I think the Christian life requires us to do similar. And for that, I read now Matthew, as we come into Jesus Christ talking. He says to them this, his disciples, that is, them at the time, and us now here presently with ears to hear and hearts that need to be softened. Jesus says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. The rock, excuse me. It's important. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. This is the word of our Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I began a sermon series 2 weeks ago, and of course it was interrupted as we had that wonderful exposition that Sheila did on Women's Sunday. But we come back to it, so I kind of want to refresh you on what the setup of the sermon is and how we're going to progress forward. I call it do-over because I think on an individual level as a pastor, I can look back in my life and my ministry and point at specific times where I would like to go back in time and change my actions, knowledge, or behavior. But then I broaden it out from there because I am just one man. There are many of what I am. Old Testament would call us priests. The Presbyterian Church calls us pastors. All are fine. But the problems that are manifested oftentimes individually in mistakes get magnified as the group of priests, pastors, or whatever you want to call them, follow errant paths. I want to show how the church has done that through me, an individual, through the church's history more broadly, and then I want to navigate us to a better way of living. One that the Bible puts forward and says and calls the way, right? The earliest Christians were on something called the way. And wherever you find the way practiced, you find great joy, you find an ecstatic community of church doing the real things in the world. So I individually need do-overs. The church historically needs do-overs. And we all need to adopt a different and radically altered pattern of living if we expect the light to shine. So let me begin with my own foible, my own fault, my own mistake. And this one, guys, this one keeps me up at night. It does, not often anymore, but it does. I was a pastor at a Presbyterian church right down the road, Mount Holly First. Now, I got to Mount Holly First in kind of a roundabout way. I felt a call to ministry that had existed really in my experience working with the 12 steps. I got very engaged in the theology of the church and understanding what Westminster said and some of these other theological confessions. And left behind in all of that was something I've come to see is increasingly, in fact, demandingly more important. The Bible, all right? I had adopted a theological practice of faith. And what I'm here to tell you is that's sinking sand, right? You can't build a castle on theology. But there is solid rock, and it is the Word. So I'm going to use a phrase here that I'm making up. Great German philosophers do it. I'm just a humble pastor. I think I should be able to do it too. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to say that I was what's known as theologocentric, meaning my faith was intellectualized along a certain line. But I've come to believe in a belief pattern that I call bibliocentrism, which directs us always and unceasingly away from theological lenses and frames and directly into the words of the Bible. And I want to tell you why, in my mistake, that's consequential. Around 2009, I had been practicing ministry for about a year. Into my church bounces what I had thought was going to be an everyday occurrence. It's very rare that it happens. Somebody with a deep theological question, right? She wanted to know something to counteract what she believed. I'm going to tell you what she believed. She believed in witchcraft, right? But, now, recognize the drift. She came to a pastor seeking help, right? What I found in that discussion shocked me and broke my heart in a way. Because that woman knew the Bible better than I did, right? She could direct me to passages and places that I didn't know about. That was because, friends, I adopted a theologocentric understanding of this faith. And when the time came for me to exemplify what Jesus taught us and what the Bible knew, I couldn't do it. Which should worry us because I was ordained. I'm part of a bigger problem. I'll own that. But what I want you to see is that that moment, I couldn't deliver the gospel. And that keeps me up at night. Thankfully, I'm not but one individual, and God works in a much broader system of Christendom. I checked that one young woman's Facebook page this morning. I give you good news. Somehow, not me, that woman found out about Jesus Christ. Right? Praise God. Her life has changed. I see that this pattern, this theologocentrism, operates on a continuum of time, and we can look back at concrete places in history and say, oh my goodness, what was the faith, what was more importantly the church thinking? Two weeks ago, I talked to you about the Battle of Milvian Bridge. That was a real problem. Christians who 200 years prior had been practicing a very peaceful, ecstatic, communal way of life, within 200 years get drafted onto the battlefield to fight an emperor's war. How does that happen? Bad theology, not bad scripture, right? Happened again. We got it. Happens in the 17th century to a dude named Galileo Galilei. He was a great thinker. But actually, he was building his science, his research into God, really, is what they thought about it at the time, based on the beliefs of another man before him, Nicholas Copernicus. Nicholas Copernicus was, however, in the priesthood before the Reformation. He advanced a system known as heliocentrism, that everything revolves around the sun. This wasn't a problem in Copernicus's day, but became one over time, because the church had encrusted around St. Thomas Aquinas' understanding of the Bible, which was then filtered theologically through the lens of Aristotle, who came to the church through Muslim hands. And then the church reinterprets itself along the lines of the Summa Theologica in about 1300. It is where a lot of the errors of what I perceive of the bibliocentric Catholic Church miss. They create purgatory, they create a communion that's really confusing to understand. But I want you to know it's not biblical. It's theological, and that theological is actually Aristotle and not the Word of God, right? The church failed. Galileo Galilei came and said, I believe in heliocentrism. The sun is the center of this universe, and now I'm going to project where Mercury or Venus or Mars is going to be. And with the nascent technology of telescopes, he figured it out. He predicted the path of Venus. That meant that Copernicus was right, and that heliocentrism, the sun being the center of our Earth, was correct, and geocentrism, which is simply the belief that the Earth is in the center of God's universe, which it is not, and that's okay. It doesn't disrupt us because it's not anti-biblical. But they condemned Galileo. He was right. The Bible doesn't refute any of that. You know what does? Theology and the church's interpretation of the word, which comes to us through philosophy and not from the Bible. We need to be bibliocentric in order to practice the way. We need to look first to the Bible to figure out what God is saying and doing and believing in this world, and then we need to transition it into a practiced behavior. That is bibliocentrism. That's where we need to be. Got a litmus test for you. How to tell if you're theologocentric or bibliocentric is quite easy. And I'm going to tell you a neat way we can get there. Do y'all remember Jeff Foxworthy? Yeah. He had this thing called You Might Be a Redneck, right? And he based your designation in life. Now, he was a redneck, so he liked it and embraced it. And that was what made it laughable and funny. If somebody from New York had done this, that wouldn't have been good, right? But he did it. He understood it. So here's my Jeff Foxworthy tribute. You might be theologocentric if, for example, you know and recognize and believe in your heart that God has created all people equal. That is a wonderful belief that is really biblically accurate. But if your knowledge of the Bible doesn't start lining up with why that's true, do you see what I'm saying? You should... Not with this level of finitude, but with some level, I can say, to get at that, you need to go to Galatians 3, James 2, Acts 10, Genesis 1, Leviticus 19. You'll find it. It's all there. But you see very subtly, I can profess a belief from a place of theology, but have no account and attachment to Bible. Does that make sense? Good. Okay. Well, this problem continues to manifest itself in the church and in the world. You see, the church really was overstepping its bounds to tell Galileo that he was wrong. Why? Galileo was a man of great faith in Jesus Christ. Read what he wrote. He was not coming at this from some abstracted sense of science. They condemned him because it ran counter not to the church's traditions. Well, it did run counter to the church's traditions, not because it ran counter to the Bible, but because it ran counter to the church's traditions, which were Aristotle and not Jesus Christ. That's the problem. We exist in that same space. There are always people who will want to wrestle us into their worldview, right? There is a hedge against that, and it is a deep understanding and knowledge of the Bible. Why do you want to build on the Bible and not theology? Well, I don't know why we didn't sing it, y'all. We should have. All other ground is what? Shifting sand. Theology changes. And man, does it change. When I came into the Presbyterian Church USA, we had some beliefs. They don't believe those things anymore. The theology changed, and it's okay. That happens. But the Bible never does. And where we need to be is in the Bible and working on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a different practice than maybe what you've experienced. I don't want you to know the liturgical colors. I don't really care so much that you can articulate a well-rounded doctrine of the Trinity. Those things come out as you read the Bible more and more, but there's no one verse that gets us there. The Bible gets us there, read, fully understood, and believed. And when we see a pattern of practices that emerge from the Bible and not from theology, what we always find is two things: new life and excitement. New life first. New life says to us that in a particular way and in a particular time, Christ is going to come to us afresh and anew. That's not just Baptists that believe that. That's us too. We have it wired into our theology that there is a defining moment in time, not that it is one particular moment in time, but that it is a variety of experiences that lead you along a faithful path. That's Presbyterian under the banner of, now I can't even think of the technical term. Anyway, it's in the Westminster Confession. You can read it. Effectual calling. There you have it. It's there. But what I want us to hear and what I want us to spend the rest of our time, which isn't much, to focus on: how can we adopt and shift away from theologocentrism to bibliocentrism? It's a very good way. It's reading the Bible. But it's reading the Bible in a different way than you're likely to have tried. Your likely attempts in the Bible start with Genesis and work through Revelation. And you should, in fact, experience a problem. You're going to bog down if you go at it straight, right? It gets confusing and way technical in Leviticus, and that can waylay you right at the beginning. But what I suggest is getting very acquainted, very slowly and methodically, with one gospel of your choosing. I favor the gospel of John in that spot. Freddie does too. So when we teach and preach, you're going to hear a lot of gospel of John, but it doesn't have to be that way. It can be any book of the New Testament, I think very specifically, that you adopt and embrace. And you read it along a particular way and a particular line. You believe that God is very sincerely operating in and through your interactions with the Bible and in your prayer and meditative life. You will change. This happens. That's not an abstract or any kind of different thing. That does happen. So begin it. There's a great practice. It's called Lectio Divina. We've done it here from the pulpit. My family groans whenever I do it because I get that in a big context, it gets a little stale. You read the Bible slowly yourself one time. You shut off all external thoughts and just let those thoughts linger. You return to that same passage, this time looking more for whatever bubbled up in your meditation. So maybe if I read Psalm 1, I think about being planted by streams of water. Then my next step is to say, Lord, magnify these streams of water for me as I read this text again. Then you read the text a second time. Now you pray. You've meditated. You've thought on the word. Now you're going to pray using explicit things that come to your head. This is a magic moment. This is Christ interacting in your life. Now you're going to come back and pray along the lines of which you have thought from the reading. And this is when it gets really cool, right? Because you've done it twice. Haven't gotten there yet. Now, third time. That's where the juice is, y'all. You come back at that same passage, and you read it again. And let God go wild in your imagination. And you will find yourself changing more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit along a line that is entirely biblical and is even buttressed a little bit by theology. But we don't really care about theology, because the Bible has it, and now you do too. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now go into a time of prayer. We have a lot going on to be prayerful for. We had yard warriors out yesterday. They went, you know, we've got a habitual and ongoing problem with our grounds. And they came in and they did great work. And guess what? Blood, sweat, and tears flowed onto the grounds of Cook's. So we're going to be praying for Max and for everyone, because I know there were multiple injuries. We want to pray for them. We want to pray for our church, believing in what I said at the beginning of worship, that what we say and believe here on a particle basis, no kidding, has an effect in the future. How cool is that? So let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are mourning the loss of loved ones, because that is an ongoing pain. Let us remember before the congregation the members of ours that are sick, suffering, and awaiting surgery. And let us pray robustly for the salvation of all mankind through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for alerting us that we may be building our houses on sand. Father God, don't let us do that. Allow us instead to take on your word at a new level in a relationship with Jesus Christ in perhaps a way we've never approached him before. Allow new life to come into our hearts. Father God, allow that new life to reach up to you in robust prayer, praying for our brothers and sisters like Dale and Charlie and others who are facing imminent surgeries, like Bev and others. Those that I fail to name, I pray, and I know that the congregation is remembering before Jesus Christ right now. So, Heavenly Father, bless those surgeries. Bless those encounters with our medical brothers and sisters, and make those outcomes good. We pray it in your name and expect it by your glory. Heavenly Father, be with this church. Be with every member, allowing new life to penetrate and reach into the very heart of them. Allow us to embrace the power of prayer, Father God. Let us understand that science is showing even now that we're moving things in ways both past and present and into the future, and that that is a manifestation of your word's truthfulness and the power of reaching up to you with that which causes us anxiety, sorrow, sadness, grief, sickness, or worry. We make these prayers on behalf of Cook's Church, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make them asking for revival on your west side. We ask that more and more men and women come to know you through Jesus Christ, that we come alive under his Holy Spirit and really take on great acts in the world to show others of his glory. We make all these prayers to you, as always, Father God, hopeful and expectant of the coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. Now, with the rectitude of heart of those who have heard the gospel, let us pour forth our generosity through the giving of our tithes and offerings.
From whom
Son and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for the blessings you pour into our lives. Today, as we return a portion of those offerings back to you, we just ask that you bless it and move it forward to do your work and your will in your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I look forward to seeing some of y'all or all of y'all back tonight at 6. Remember, I'm going to be teaching just a little class, if you want it, on how to make a great spaghetti sauce if you need to. I'm also going to be making meatballs. So don't, it'll be a whole meal kind of thing. But more importantly, come back at 6 and come to this great and amazing class that Freddie has started. It's just, it's good curriculum, good work. Now, as we go out into the world, let us be mindful that we can, in fact, build our houses on shifting sand. And people do it every day. And yet, the come down from that is often unceremonious, unkind, unwelcome, and unthankful, right? You don't want it. Build on solid ground. Build on your biblical relationship with Jesus Christ, and you will grow and experience the change that the Bible says happens. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and always. Amen. And hang out one more time. Hang out for 15 minutes and just enjoy, if you want, the camaraderie and the joy of our... I thought we were going outside. Ah! All right. I'm like the Pied Piper of the Lost, right? So we're going this way today. Guys, this is an awesome time of fellowship. Revel in it. Let's enjoy being the church. This is right here. This is why we do what we do. Let us rejoice.
The Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you.